In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the 10th Sunday after Trinity. The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 41 through 48. The sermon itself will focus on the second half of this reading as our Lord cleanses the temple. We read the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord enters the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. We have here a sorely needed corrective to so much of Western Christianity in general, and frankly, to the Sunday school picture of Jesus we all grew up with. Let me say from the outset that these pictures you were raised with of Jesus walking along with lambs in green pastures, maybe carrying the weakest one in his arms, those are not wrong. Children see a world in which the biggest and strongest and smartest get to make all the shots, get to call them all. And children, of course, are none of those things. And they may be tempted to think that this means even the Lord doesn't care about them. He cares about them especially. And they need to know that. And these pictures, and "Jesus loves me, this I know," and "a Lord who keeps watch over your souls as you lay yourself down to sleep at night," all those things give our children comforting truth that they very much need to know. But what if that's all you ever learn? You could end up with a Jesus so sweet and chummy that you completely miss any sense of his holiness, his zeal for his Father and for his Father's holy house, and of necessity, his zeal against those who would make a mockery of that. A sweet, chummy Jesus who never does get righteously indignant against sin. Well, because he's too sweet to care. Does that sound like any churches you know of? Or TV preachers you may have heard? Every single one of them needs to read this morning's gospel. And every single one of us does too. It is a valuable corrective to a distortion of the real Jesus that it's all too easy to drink up in the moral relativism of our day. If nothing really is a sin anymore than a Jesus who doesn't really care about righteousness fits very conveniently into that picture. He's the Jesus so many would like to invent. He isn't the real Jesus. No, we see the other side of Jesus in this morning's gospel. Luke tells us he began to drive out those who bought and sold. Dear St. Luke is even gentler than John in his telling of the story. John says our Lord made a whip. Both Matthew and Mark report that he overturned the money changers' tables. Making a whip takes a little time. Jesus didn't just react spur of the moment. His move against the money changers was premeditated. And we learn a couple very important things from this. First, Jesus was a man. And I'm not speaking generically here about him being a human. I mean a man, and I mean a man's man at that. When the situation called for it, he got confrontational to the point of even being coercive. St. Augustine was so steeped in the gentleness of Jesus that at one point in his life he even claimed that Jesus never used force. Later in life, St. Augustine wrote a document called Retractions. He tried to go back and correct errors that he had made in previous writings. And he wrote this: when I said the following about our Lord Jesus Christ, he did nothing by force, but everything by persuasion and admonition, I forgot that he threw out the sellers and buyers from the temple by flogging them. But then St. Augustine goes on to add, what does this matter to us? How is it important if he also cast out demons from people against their will, not by persuasive words, but by the force of his power? So Father Augustine reminds us that Jesus not only used force against the money changers, but also against demons. Now, very obviously in the case of demons, but also in the case of these money changers, Jesus did not use force to spread the gospel. The demons are hopelessly lost anyway, and if any of these money changers ever came to saving faith in Christ, it was because they heard the word preached concerning him, not because somebody whipped them into Christianity. We can learn at least two things from this. First, force is completely out of line in missionary activities. If we turn to the blade or to the gun for that purpose, it is because we ourselves have lost faith in the power of God's word alone to convert the soul. Don't ever do that. Not just don't ever use force, but more than that, don't ever lose faith in the power of God's word. It can convert the most recalcitrant of sinners. It is living and active. The word of God even says this about itself. If you don't believe that, you are not a Christian. If you do believe that, don't use force. Stick with what Scripture itself calls the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Second, force can be used in the defense of all that is good and right and holy. You won't convert the enemy by doing so, but you may prevent the enemy from converting churches into swimming pools like the Soviets did. Or worse yet, converting them into places to worship a false god, as others have notoriously done. For the sake of the believing souls, the holy places should be defended against those who would desecrate them. Finally, I would have you notice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ got angry. There is much talk about anger and whether or not it is ever appropriate for a Christian to get angry. Dear ones in Christ, take stock of the reason for your anger. Jesus was angry that there was an affront to the holiness of God his Father. So often when we get angry, it is because there is an affront to us, to what we think is fair for us. And when it's about us, it is selfish and therefore almost certainly, at least in some measure, if not largely, sinful. By the way, when it is about us, most of us are clever enough religious thinkers to figure out how whatever it is that has us upset would be displeasing to God that this affront to ourselves has occurred, and therefore our anger is righteously defending the perspective of God, and it's really not about us. If you get to thinking that way, well, it's really about you. And you're just trying to sign God's name to it and knock it off. But having said that, if your anger truly is motivated by love for God or love for neighbor, it can indeed be a righteous thing. Now, so then, Jesus gets angry, and in a manly way, he fashions a makeshift whip and drives the money changers from the temple. Saint Ambrose, who, by the way, was the comforter and encourager of Saint Augustine's mother before Augustine became a Christian. Anyway, Saint Ambrose explains our Lord's actions beautifully. He writes this: God does not want his temple to be a trader's lodge, but the home of sanctity. He does not preserve the practice of the priestly ministry by the dishonest duty of religion, but by voluntary obedience. Consider what the Lord's actions impose on you as an example of living. He taught in general that worldly transactions must be absent from the temple, but he drove out the money changers in particular. Who are the money changers, if not those who seek profit from the Lord's money and cannot distinguish between good and evil? And he concludes by saying, Holy Scripture is the Lord's money. Dear ones in Christ, you have learned the third commandment. You know you are not to despise preaching and God's word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Scripture says that those who labor among you in teaching and doctrine are worthy of double honor. There is nothing wrong with those congregations who pay their pastors rather well. But when a pastor lives in an absolutely opulent mansion with many nice cars, or when he hits you up for the money to purchase his third, bigger, better private jet, at least ask yourself if this is a ministry being supported by the dishonest duty of religion, as Saint Ambrose calls it. And I say this not so much to mock the false prophets, although there are many and they make easy targets. But I say it to warn you, dear Christians. False prophets don't get anywhere unless there are gullible Christians sufficiently ignorant of God's word, and St. Ambrose calls the Holy Scriptures God's word, the Lord's money, but sufficiently ignorant of that treasure, these gullible Christians trust their emotions to be telling them what to do, emotions easily manipulated by false prophets, false preachers, and thus conned, they end up underwriting the falsehood. Dear ones in Christ, repent of your failure to study the Word of God as diligently as you should. Repent of your failure to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. Repent of going soft on heterodoxy and the spiritual abuse of false teachers, when maybe it would have been more godly of you to be fashioning whips. And if you're one of these people, I have to say this at this point, if you're one of these people constantly looking for an excuse to go fashioning a whip, well, repent of that too. That's the opposite error. And we, in our limitations, often honestly don't know when to be confrontational and when to be peacemakers, for both of these are biblical at their proper time and place. But we would know better what to do if we were yet more diligent in the study of God's Word. To the credit of many in the temple, they were diligent. They were being diligent. It says that all of the people were very attentive to hear him. Oh, not the most learned, of course. They go out and start plotting how to kill him. But many were hearing Jesus. And what was he teaching them? Doesn't say exactly. But so far this morning's text and this morning's sermon have been pretty heavy on law. Confront those who would desecrate the holy things. Certainly don't be gullible in supporting them. Re-engage regular devotions if you've fallen out of that godly habit. Repent continually. But when we consider what Jesus was teaching, it's a safe guess that he proclaimed the gospel of salvation to them. The Messiah they had looked for so long had now come. Jesus wants repentant hearts that fear, love, and trust in him, not this wacky money-changing business. No matter what you've done, your heavenly Father longs to forgive you. Isaiah prophesied of the one whom we esteemed not, smitten and afflicted and despised by men, the one who would bear our griefs and suffer for our transgressions. The fulfillment of all of that was sitting right there talking to them. Surely he was telling them this good news. The good news that he had come not only to deliver them from the money changers, but from sin and from death and from the devil himself. In any case, you know these things. These holy things that are worthy of being confrontational about. Your sins are forgiven you not by dealing with money changers, not by pilgrimages and penances, not by rolling in the aisles or getting slain in the Spirit, but through simple faith in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and died to pay all that you owed on account of your sin. He has done so. And he is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and on earth. His zeal for his Father's house was not just zeal for his father, but also zeal for these many who were previously led astray by this money racket dressed up in religious clothing. He is zealous for you, too. Hear his word. Believe it. All your sins are forgiven you through faith in him who suffered for your transgressions and by whose stripes you are healed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.